Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, please, and I'd like to read from verse 18. Forasmuch as you know, that's 1 Peter 1, verse 18, forasmuch as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition of from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now chapter 2, please. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, and all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. So now ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone is allowed indeed of man, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believe on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders allowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praise of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word to every one of us, and what we already have heard this morning. Thinking about this portion of the scriptures this morning and even last night, I thought about a short story that I read about a young boy. He went into an art gallery to look at some of the pictures. And there was one picture that seems to get his attention. He stood there and looked at it and marveled at it. And he stood there for quite a while, and another gentleman that was coming in had seen him. And he thought, well, he slipped over to him and asked him, "Oh, son, what are you looking at?" And this picture that he saw was a picture of a man with a crown of thorns upon his head, and some blood flowing from his hand, the marks in his hand, and knocking at a door. Well, he says, "This is a nice picture. What do you see in it?" "Oh," he said, "sir," he says, "this is a man," he says, "that came to this world. One day was crucified and rose again and is in heaven today." You know, I've always said the Easter Conference is one of the nicest times, as far as I'm concerned, when it comes to conferences for the Lord's people. I know the world, they have their flowers, and they look around and say, you know, it all speaks of new life. You know, you see the new grass coming up, the trees are budding, especially out where I come from. But as far as for the Christian is concerned, it speaks to us of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. A young girl came over last week and said to me, she said, how come that Friday called Good Friday? Well, after all, it is on that day that Christ was crucified. Well, now, how can you call that a good day? And I explained to her, I says, well, with sorrow, we have to admit that when we think about the sufferings of Christ, it brings tears to our eyes. But, you know, it reminds us also that he came to do the Father's will. And he finished the work that God gave him to do. And thank God that while he was crucified, well, 3 days later, thank God, he rose again. That's a wonderful story. This young man, standing from that picture, that's what he said. You know, this man was crucified. And he died. But he forgot the rest of the story, so the gentleman walked away. And while he was looking at it, he remembered that. And he walked up behind the man, he said, sir, I forgot something. I said, well, what is it? He said, the man that is crucified, thank God he lives. He's in heaven today. And he says, I'm going to see you one day. Because, you know, the most important thing is, he died for me. I think that's a wonderful thing to remember, brothers and sisters. When I'm reading the letter to the of Peter, it reminds us, as we all know, about the glorious hope that is waiting before us. Peter, no doubt, has experienced many things in his life that we all know. But, you know, to encourage the Christians in chapter 1, in the beginning, he starts to bring before them what Christ had done for them, what he is. Then he reminds them of what he has done for them. And there is no greater joy and the best solution when a person goes through problems and difficulties to be occupied with Christ. I want to say this, we have been listening, and even in the last night and this morning, we are reminded that even under the Lord's people, there is much suffering. There is depression. There are the problems in the families and in the assemblies and so on. But thank God that through it all, there is one that is looking on and can lift us above the problems and give us joy in our hearts. We know when we read the epistle to Peter, it speaks of the hope, the glorious hope that is waiting for us. And Peter reminding the Christian that we're going through this time of problems and difficulties, he knew there's only one thing that could lift him and encourage him when he brings before him what God is and what he has done, reminding him of their first calling, the election, their salvation, the Holy Spirit that was dwelling within us. You know, even in the first verses, we read about how God the Father elected us, how the Spirit indwelled us, how Christ died for us. And I am saying this today that too much of our problems is we are too much taken up with our problems in place of taking up with Christ. I look back in my life, and as our brother had been talking about the assemblies and about elders, and I admit there are those things that happen in assemblies that can really take away joy. There are those that have all kinds of complaints. And usually what it is, they're too occupied with the problems, like I said, they're not enough with Christ. You know, it's a good thing when we read our Bible, you can never go wrong to be occupied with Christ. But you can sure get disappointed by occupied with problems and difficulties and all the rest of it. You know, it's so easy to get carried away. And they're sad to say that some people, that's what they're feeding on. That's what they're occupied with. In place of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this first chapter, he brought before them how that not only God had redeemed them, but they are, as it were, preserved for an inheritance that is waiting. Now, thank God today that we know there's a lot of sufferings, but there's also that we look forward to the day that is coming, that we shall be forever with the Lord. And I spoke on this not so long ago, and it reminded the Christians that, yes, we look in our lives and we are redeemed with that precious blood of Christ. Thank God the flames of hell we will never see. Thank God that I can say that, yes, I'm saved. But I want to say this, that just to dwell only on that point, which is great, There is more than that when it comes to salvation. He said there is an inheritance waiting for you in heaven, and it is preserved by God the Father. And not only is there an inheritance waiting, but you are preserved for it. Some people talk about falling away, and we talked about it even yesterday. You know, as far as Christians are concerned, we have everlasting life. And thank God there is something for us that's waiting and that's preserved, and that we will see it one day. When we talk about an inheritance in this world, because of circumstances, now I never had an inheritance. I can say when I was younger, we had to work for what we got. But you know, some people are privileged and they get inheritance. They get some from maybe father or mother or relatives, certain things are left behind. But I have also heard about people that while they were waiting, you know, that because of a mistake, they missed it. And I remember also about one person that he was waiting for an inheritance that was coming, but he died before the other person died. You see, there are people today even, they're looking ahead and they're wondering now if certain people died, what are they going to get out of it? And maybe they'll miss it. But I'm going to tell you one thing. There is an inheritance waiting for us today, and we'll never lose it. And that inheritance is far greater than anything that you can dream of today. I reminded the Christians not so long ago that that inheritance is something that we can never think too much of. You know, like the Queen of Sheba, when she saw the riches and the wisdom of Solomon, she could admit, she said, the half has not been told. And I love to think about it. That when I look ahead, brother and sister, I know there's a time coming that every one of us will have to leave the sea. It might be, thank God, that we look to the coming of the Lord. It might be by death. But you know, there's no greater joy than that. I know one thing for sure. It is well with my soul. And I'm looking ahead to a time when I shall see the one who loved me and died for me on the cross of Calvary. And sometimes I might get carried away. I'll try to think what heaven will be. And I'll tell you, you know, the more I think about it, the warmer my heart gets. But when I'm all finished dreaming about it, I'm just like the Queen of Sheba. I know that as far as I'm concerned, I cannot fully understand what heaven really will be. But I know one thing, I shall see the one who loved me and died for me on the cross of Calvary. And the Bible says there is no more sorrow. There is no more grief. There is no more disappointments. There is no more division. There is no more hatred. Can you think of it today? There will be no more envy. There will be no more jealousy. There will be peace and serenity. It will be all well. Only that by itself, to think of it, makes you to long to go there. I know the Apostle Paul says, you know, he had been taken up in heaven, and he had seen things that he was not lawful for him to utter. But, you know, I believe that if we would dwell more on the person of Christ and the future that is before us, that our life would be completely changed. Not only that, but when we think about this time of the year, and, you know, we get used to things. You know, like I've often said, when, you know, you first see something here in this world, you might marvel at it. You might see something and say, my, I've never seen this before. And I remember sometimes, you know, I think of it like the Queen of Sheba, when she came to Solomon, and she saw his riches. And I said to the Christians, you know, I think what she did was, oh my, she said, I've never seen this before. And she went on and she said, oh, and I said, that's wonderful. And look at this. And she would carry on and on. But you know, there might come a time that she could get used to it. But I'm going to tell you one thing, when you're in heaven, you'll never get used to it. There will be new treasures, new beauties. There will be all kinds of things that you will see and will enjoy. And the Bible says for all eternity. Is that a wonderful thing, brother and sister? This earth and all we see here and all your problems, one day you will look back and you will smile upon them and say, thank God, that's all past. I said, you know, this one time I remember a story about a brother was talking about sitting beside someone that is sick. The husband was sitting beside his wife. And while he was sitting there in the last moments of her life, she closed her eyes in death. And the last tears were running down her face. And he took his hanky and said, thank God, no more tears in heaven. wonderful thing to think of it. No more sorrow. No more sickness. No more pain. And I'm telling you, I'm going to look as good as anybody that's sitting here today. And you'll be used to say like me. You know, there's no more difference between nationalities, colors, no more language problems. You know, we will speak the one language that will be undefiled. It's not Irish, it's not English, no French, no Dutch. But you know, it's a language properly prepared for us in heaven that will never be defiled and will be praises unto God. You know, and it was so nice, I was thinking about it. The prophet says they wrote about the sufferings of Christ in that chapter. And they said, you know, they were looking into it because what they had been writing about, I'm just using this as leading up what I had in mind, that the holy prophets, when they wrote about the sufferings of Christ, they did not understand. And they asked, well, of whom did he speak? For what time it will be? It was revealed that was speaking to us even today. Oh, yes, it was Peter writing to those strangers, but we are enjoying what the prophets did not understand. There's something more than that. Even the angels, when they look down and they hear about it, they desire to look into it. Oh, brother and sister, what a joy when we think of it, what we are enjoying. We can look back, and you know, there's one thing, and I've said it many a times, there is no lack of teaching in the assembly. It's not the knowledge that makes us more spiritual. You see, I remember when I got saved, we came from home, and we didn't know the language, and we went to a Bible reading in a small assembly, it was only 9 or 10 people there. And you know, I had no problems. As a matter of fact, I thought the brethren were all holy, and so they were. But you know, I thought they were wonderful. I saw no faults. But you know, like one brother told me one time, he said, don't get carried away with it, because they're still all in the flesh. And I found out later. But the point was, I was there all occupied. I had just found that new love in Christ. And my, it was so wonderful. I used to go with my Bible, and there was one side that was English, and the other side was Dutch, and we tried to compare the scriptures. And I used to go to the Bible reading, and I had many questions, and I never got a chance to ask him because the older brother and boy, they just got on and they went, you know, could hardly keep up with him. But nevertheless, I enjoy that. But the reason I say this is this, it is not knowledge that makes you spiritual. I believe in the older days, when there were those women that could hardly read or write. And I dare to say they were sometimes more spiritual than the ladies, the sisters that we know have Bible readings and they know so much. It's not knowledge. It is the enjoyment of Christ. That's what counts. It is the practical outliving of what we are enjoying on the inside. That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to encourage them. You know, there is a danger. Let me make it very clear. When you go through problems and sickness, you know, it can drive you closer to the Lord. There's also a danger that it might just turn you away from certain things. The devil will come to you and will say, well, do you still think that Christ is so precious? Do you still believe that God has a power in heaven and earth? If there is a God in heaven, how come that the hospitals are full of people that are sick? How come there's all this kind of problems in the world today? But listen, dear friend, tonight, today, it's all because this world had made a choice. They took one who was a murderer, and they crucified the Prince of Peace, and they cried out, away with him, away with this man. We don't want this man to reign over us. And I always say, look, I know one thing, there's a better day coming, when this world will see what Christ really is. I believe that what we see today, God only allows to happen. It's only the result of what man has made a choice. But thank God that that is going to change one someday. Now what the apostle is trying to do to encourage the Christians here, he's trying to take him and away from the circumstances, and he's trying to make him look ahead to another day that is coming. And he reminds him that, like I said, about their salvation. He reminds him of the redemption inheritance that's waiting. He's trying to remember that they were bought with not with silver and gold, but with that precious blood. But there's something else that he brings before them. While living in this world at this time, you know, it is something that we have to live out, that we have received. We have to show in a world that we're living in that we are different. And in place of getting occupied with the things or problems, he says it tries to encourage them that because they're bought with the precious blood, we have a big responsibility. Now, I want to say this. One of the reasons that we have problems in the assembly is because we all have that flesh living in us. You know, I've said so many young Christians sometimes say, well, I thought when I got saved, you know, that from then on it was smooth sailing. I have compared it to some of those men that we have in Europe, and they believe in that bicycle racing. And you know, you see them going up that hill, and they're sweating, and you think, well, boy, if they're on the top of that hill, it will be easier. And then they come around the corner, and there's another one. And as the Bible says, sometimes the life of a Christian is compared to a race that we have to run. And I said, you know, it was only a smooth, straightforward road, that wouldn't be so bad. But you know, it's an obstacle race. There will be problems. There will be sickness. There will be difficulties. And there will be the devil. We got the flesh. And we got the world against us. And the devil will use one or the other to destroy the joy of the Christian. Yeah, that makes it so hard. That makes it so difficult. That is the problem today. That you see, we see so much of the flesh around us, of the world around us. And Satan is just like, you know, if you just take this. And you know, why should you, like, you know, you can go a little, you know, a little farther. You can go a little bit in the world, isn't it? Let me put it this way. When I got saved, and I was brought up in a very Calvinistic church, they used to say this, if you are saved, you better show it. And I believe it. Nowadays, you hear people, they're getting saved, and you see, they're just like, we cannot just leave that alone. You know, and there are so many that say, well, you don't have to leave everything. Well, the Bible says, come out from among them and be separated, said the Lord. You know, your life may have become a new creation in Christ Jesus. The things that I used to love to do is different to me today than it was in that time. When I got saved, I remember I loved to play soccer. I could watch, you know, when they were boxing because I did it in the army. And all those kind of things were that, you know, what was in the flesh. But nowadays, sometimes you wonder what's going on. I said, you know, even the world today is more difficult than ever because they are taking spiritual things and they're watering it down that there are even Christians think, well, it's all right. You can do it. When you think of it that here's a man boxing and he knocks the other one out with conscience, and he can go to the other corner and say, well, thank you, Lord, for giving me the strength. You know, there's something wrong, isn't it? Or when you think that Christians go to church on Saturday so they can watch the baseball game on Sunday morning, you think that's right? You know where your heart is, where your treasure is, that will be your heart also. May I ask you the question today, what is your heart this morning? What are you occupied with? You know, those Christians were going through a difficult time of persecution. They had their problems, and Peter knew what he was talking about, and he knew the danger, how easy it was to turn aside. And he warns them, look, this is only a short time. Like Moses could say, he rather suffered affliction with the children of God than enjoyed the pleasures for a season. Well, Peter was trying to encourage those Christians. He says, look, that what you're facing today is only for this world. You know, they used to sing away, this world is not my own. I'm only passing through. And I tell you something, that's all of this, brother and sister. You didn't come into this world to make an easy life and to work for your pension that when you reach the age of 60 or 65, then you can say like the man, the rich man, well, what shall I say to my soul? Shall I build bigger barns? Take it ease and enjoy? No, I think, you know, as Christians, there is a responsibility. We are brought in this world, thank God, and we are saved. But you know, the world is looking on. And I believe that by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. You know, it's so easy to sit in a meeting. And it's so sad to think of it. I've been in an assembly, and when my brother was talking about it. And sure, I love the elders. But sometimes I've questioned certain things too. When you see two brethren sitting on the Lord's table, and they wouldn't even shake hands with one another, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, that I thought for myself, how can they allow these things to happen? You know, it should not be. Don't tell me they're spiritual. Don't tell me that one says, well, I'm more spiritual than the other, because it should not be that way. Then my Bible says, you know, we're talking about that we are redeemed with that precious blood. And thank God we are. And we have come to that living stone. We are now built on that in a spiritual house. And you see, we're coming to Him to offer up praise and thanksgiving and sacrifice in our lives. And I tell you, sometimes the brethren think, you know, that the only sacrifice of praise that we bring is on the Lord's Day morning. But I'm going to tell you, brother, that's not the only place. The sacrifice of a Christian is your whole life. That's what Romans 12:1 says, to offer up our bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Not just on Sunday morning when you sit by on the Lord's table. Not just when you rise and give thanks to God, which is wonderful to think of it, that we have that privilege that we are called a peculiar people, a holy priesthood. We are singled out from the world. But you know, our whole life should be a sacrifice to God. God is looking on. You know, when I thought about it, the Lord Jesus is a perfect example, isn't He? When He left heaven, He came to this world. What was it? Well, He said, I came to do the Father's will. His beat was to do the Father's will. The Apostle Paul says, you know, he said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, what I said is simply this, is if we would put Christ as an example, not looking at others, but, you know, to be more, to grow and to be more spiritual is not just to read the scriptures, which is good, that the Spirit can use it. But, you know, if you only read and don't practice, it's not very much, is it? Blessed if you are ye, if you're not only hearers, but doers of the word. You know, I have also said that if we would live according to the knowledge that we have, well, I'll tell you, there would be no better place on earth than to be in the assemblies, and it still is. Because I thank God when I came out from the church, and I've said it many a times, I came from a place, there was about 500 people there, and I came to a small assembly. There was only 9. And I said to my wife when I came back the first time, and I'm not like some brothers said, you know, when I came there, I thought it was heaven on earth. No, it was not. The first time I came to an assembly and I looked at it, I thought, oh my, here are 9 people. And they're sitting there and they think they know it all. And, you know, they're sitting there and coming from a big church. I said, my, I don't know. Indeed, I would have said they're a peculiar people, you know, in my idea. You know, that's the way I looked at it. And I came to my wife and she said, how did you like it this morning? Because she stayed home by the children. I said, I'll tell you one thing, they will never see me there. You know, but she said, well, you always said, you know, my brother was speaking yesterday about, Lord, teach us thy way. Let me walk in thy path. You know, that was a song that I prayed before I was saved. I came out of the army. And, you know, I thought, you know, if I'm going to get saved, I want to make sure it's according to the word of God. I didn't care if I got saved in the gospel hall or Pentecost church. I got saved at home. Thank God for that. I didn't get saved by Mr. So-and-so here and there. I know that's not the problem either to me. See, I got saved through the word of God. And I thank God for it. But, you know, my desire was to do that what the Bible teaches. And when I read that scripture, I said, that's what I want to do. And I remember the first time after I got saved, somebody started to talk about baptism. And I said the same thing. I said, I'll never do that. You see, because that's the flesh. But I started to read my Bible and I saw more and more that he that believed and is baptized. And that is only believers baptized, baptism. And when I saw that, well, I had to bow to it. When I came to the assembly the first time, like I said, they'll never see me there. But you know, when I started to read my Bible, I saw how the disciples came together on the first day of the week. When I read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul could say, I have received from the Lord what I deliver unto you. How on the first day of the week they came to break the bread. I said, oh my, you know, this is something wonderful. When I went back the second time and I saw those Christians sitting there, I thought, oh, if I could only be there, wouldn't it be nice? You know what? I had a problem. You know, I had a big problem because, you see, I was not living the way I should. Oh, you say, but you were saved. Oh, yes, but I had some habits I said that I had to break with. You know, and I've said it many a times. You know, I remember I was at that time still smoking. And I thought, you know, I cannot be in the assembly and carry on like them. So I tried to quit many a times. Oh, I tell you, if you knew the stories behind that, you would laugh about it. You know, every time I made up my mind, I'm going to quit. And I can sympathize with brothers who have habits like that. But, you know, I tried and tried, and I couldn't do it. And one day, I went to a gas station and bought a pack of cigarettes. And when I came there, the owner, I said, how much is it? Well, he mentioned the price. It wasn't that much at that time. And he said, you know, but no matter what you pay for it, he says, always too much. And he was selling the stuff. He was a businessman. He was making money. You know, I wouldn't have been there. I was a mess. The best thing you can do, come back and get another packet. But that's what he said to me. And he said, you know, I just had an operation. And it took one long away, he said. It looked like a stovepipe. And he said, but I'm not a Christian, he said. I'm not a Christian. But he said, I understand why Christians should not smoke. Just like that. And I can understand why the Bible says, he said, that the temple is the temple of the Holy, the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, I left that gas station that morning. And I said, oh God, give me help. I need it. I cannot do it. But you know, that was the last time that, thank God, I could throw that cigarettes away. But I didn't do it in my own strength. Let me put it this way today. Is there something in Europe? Oh, you're already saved. Oh, brother and sister, let me put it very simple. It's great that you know that you're redeemed by that precious blood. It's great that Christ died for you on the cross of Calvary. But you know what? It doesn't stop there. You see, the more I read my Bible, the more I see about Christ, the more I get occupied with Him. You know, I can say, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His wonderful face. That's a wonderful thing to think about today. You got some problems in your life, bring Christ into the picture. You got some problems in your assembly, brother, because that's what's on my heart today. Bring Christ in the picture. Get occupied with Him. We are a special kind of people, as we're reading about, that whatever might happen, the world might do what they like. But thank God for a Christian, this is only for a short time. And that's what he's talking about. He says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisy, all envies, and all evil speakers, as newborn may desire the sincere milk of the word. Well, brother, may I ask the question today, is there any of those things in your life? Is there any malice? Is there? Is there still any guile? Is there any hypocrisies? Oh, I tell you, that's the one thing that, you know, we can put on a good show before other people, isn't it? What brother will think? You know, when the devil will say, you know, that was not so good, and that was so good. But, you know, whatever we do, let me make it very clear, we live in the sight of God. It's not what my brother think, and I think that I try to please my brother if I can, in every way. But, you know, there's a day coming that I have to give an account to him. You know, hypocrisy, you know, I have said many a time, look, we might live 40, 50, 60 years, maybe 70, 80, but look, there comes a time that the show time is over. That it is no more when you go down the platform or you live your life before somebody else and I said, oh, brother, you were good. Or that the devil will say that too. Or maybe that you try to think, oh, you know, I have to be careful that they think, you know, when I was just saved, somebody said, you know, you think that you are saved because it came from the church where I used to go to. And I said, oh, yes, I am saved, thank God. He said, how do you know? I said, you know, I can bring it to the scripture that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I said, there was a day I was a guilty sinner. I deserved to go to hell. But, you know, I found out that Jesus died for me. At least I'm glad to hear that. And that's how it is. You know, that it's not what other people think. You know, there might be people think that, and I have heard people ask the question, do you think that I am saved? Well, I said, I don't know if you're saved. I could tell anybody here today if he's saved. You know if you're saved. God knows if you're saved. And if you tell me the story and it sounds according to the word of God, you don't have to shed tears to convince me that you're saved. There's no reason for that. You see, you tell me you're saved and it's according to the word of God. I accept that. But listen, if you're not saved, you're not saved. I won't bring you in heaven. I cannot tell you, mom and dad cannot bring you in heaven. If you're not sure that you're saved, like our brother said today, you better make sure you get sure that you get saved. Because, you know, it's for all eternity. Some people get upset about it when you ask them if they're saved. And I'm glad when I read this last verse in chapter 1, where the word of the Lord endured forever. Thank God we are still in the assemblies and we can preach the word of God. You know, there are pulpits today, they're not preaching the gospel anymore. They have a social gospel. They may be bringing politics. They might bring in other things to please the people because they have a big church and have to make the payments. They're afraid that people would leave. Well, listen, as far as I'm concerned, I have to give an account before God. Like I said, that's the most important. We like to teach the word of God. And if you are saved today, well, you can thank God. But if you're not sure, like we have been praying about, we have heard that, you better make sure you are saved. Because it's for all eternity. What I was going to say, some people don't like that word, getting saved. And I remember there was an old lady. And she came to gospel meetings and the preacher, you know, he looked at her and somebody said to him, you know, we sometimes wonder if she's really saved. So he stood by the door by him and after the meeting was over. And this lady came along and he says, if you don't mind, I would like to ask you if you are saved. Oh, he said, that's all right. You know, she didn't get mad. You know, there's something wrong when people are asked if they're saved and they get mad. Don't you think so? Yeah, I don't mind if you ask me if I'm saved. I can tell you how I get saved. And you know, there's something else. And if you don't believe it, but I know it. And this lady, you know, she told him how what she had found and how she was saved. And the preacher said, well, I'm sorry. He said that I asked you the question. She said, man, don't feel sorry. It's for all eternity. That's the most important thing. Don't forget. It's not what other people think. It's what you know yourself. You know, the enjoyment of your salvation too. You know, you can put on a nice smile because you don't want the brother to think that you're not spiritual. Or maybe it can happen that you think, you know, if I don't smile, they maybe think I'm not going on for the Lord. Well, I'll tell you, there has been times in my life that I had no reasons to smile. I couldn't smile. Because, you know, when loved ones are taken away, a couple of years ago, my son-in-law, in an accident, just in a moment's time, was killed. I took that funeral, and I tell you, there was nothing to smile about, was it? And you start, there are other problems that come up. I could go on and maybe bring other things before you, but you see, there are times that we're down. Maybe you're down today. There's nothing to feel bad about. There's only one thing, that the danger that's in it. That you might turn to the word of God and turn to Christ. You know, like I said, the Apostle Paul says, that I might know him. You know what I've said? If you know Christ, I want to tell you, you want to know more. And you want to know more. And the more you get to know him, the more you want to know about him. And the more you got to know about him, the more you start to live like him. That's important. And if that's in your life, that will change the whole picture. You know, I sometimes made it kind of an example. I said, you know, when you're married, or you see couples that are married, I've said it many a times, you know, and they really love one another. They start to look like one another. You know, you see the image because you see, that's exactly what's all about. You know, that you start to look like the one you love. And I always say, you know, I'm glad because my wife is good looking. But you see, the thing is this, when I think about Christ, you know, that image of Christ should have been visible in you or my life. When I'm in that building, like we've been talking about, building up a spiritual house, holy and acceptable to the Lord, that's what our life should all be all about. Now, that's a lot that I have said. And I didn't want to carry on this long, really. But, you know, we have a great privilege, he said, but you are a chosen generation. You know, it came to me like this. Isn't that wonderful that God saved you and me? Be honest about it. Were you better than others around you? Maybe even in your own family. Yet God by grace took you and saved your soul. And we became one of those people, a peculiar people, a specialized people, and a people that are different than the world. Are we different? A kingly priest, a royal priest. The thing that you and I, day by day, if you think about the Old Testament, I'll tell you, the priests were different than the other people. Not only because they did the sacrifices, but their whole life, the Levites were different. And I believe, brother and sister, that's what it should be with you and me. The world should know, not only by our lips, but by our actions, that they might love one another. There is no greater testimony in the world that we are living in that Christians can love one another. I used to go from door to door where I lived. Well, that was in Langley at that time. And there was something good about it, something bad. But I came to some doors, and one lady said one time, she lived close to the hall. She said, I have never been there. And nobody ever came to my door. Well, that's sad. Because I think from you sounded out the word of God. But you know, she said, I can tell you one thing. I said, what is that? She said, those men and sisters, they sure love one another. That's a good testimony. That's what the Lord Jesus said. Father, I will that they are one like we are one, so that the world might know that they're my disciples. That's how the world knows. Thank God that's what our testimony. I believe not only in your home, your children should know that you're Christians. That's where it first of all starts. As a matter of fact, your wife should know, or your husband. Oh, you said, oh, they know that I got saved. You know, I mean by practice. I mean by practice. You know what I tell my wife, I love you? You know what she says? Prove it. Show it. That's right. You are a Christian. You know, the first place that it will be visible is in your home. That's right. Your wife, your children, your workplace, wherever you go, you're a sacrifice, not only a Sunday morning, but maybe you have to take the second place, maybe the third place sometimes for the name of Christ. That's right. In the assembly, that should be known. In the world in general, that we are different, that we are bought with that precious blood. My, there's much more to be said. He said, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust. Bro, I tell you, that's a warning that is needful today. Fleshly lust. There is so much in this world to enjoy more than ever has been before. And I've often said, thank God Christ died for my sin. And I thank God that that death of Christ is made reality in my life by the Holy Spirit. But let me warn you today, the tendency of sin is still here. The flesh is still flesh. And it's only by the grace of God that we can overcome. Oh, believe me, I can tell you stories about it. You know, I still like soccer games. But I don't want to get taken up with it. But I'll be honest, if I drive, you know, where I live in Chilliwack, there are all sports fields there. And after playing soccer, and I drive a little bit slower when I get to the soccer field. I want to see, you know, just that. But I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to go in there. I would like to sometimes, but, you know. But that's the difference. My attitude, my desires are changed, but the tendency is still there. It's so easy to take one step and the next step, and before you know, you're out in the world. I don't mean enjoying everything, but you see, it will rob you of the enjoyment of God. That's what's all about. Now, you see, those Christians were going through a difficult time. And the apostle, he writes that letter to encourage them. Listen, we are on our way home. That won't be very long, brother. We believe that the coming of the Lord is near. And the Bible said what kind of people we ought to be in our walk, in our behavior to one another. In the world, wherever God has put us, that might be for His glory and for His sake. May the Lord bless His word.